Acts 4 then. It surprised me actually recently just how easy it is in some senses just to talk about Avenue starting up. You know, this exciting new church in Avenue Junior School. You know, it's been quite easy in some senses. I was talking to our cleaner a couple of weeks ago and she was politely disinterested, I suppose. She wasn't going to come. But, you know, she was sort of reasonably pleased that things were going well for the church, because all she hears in the news so often is about how bad the church can be and, you know, all the problems and stuff. But we can rest assured that not everyone is going to be so warm, sort of politely disinterested or whatever. People will object strongly to the publicity that we're handing out at the moment. People will profane Jesus' name to your face as you speak to them about him. It can be very difficult for us. What we're thinking about this morning is really just how you react to that, in some senses, very simply. We can be confident that we're going to expect opposition. The passage is going to show that this morning. And so we really do need to think very clearly about how we're going to react to these difficult situations when we come across them. So the passage this morning really is just about how the world reacts to Jesus and how we react to the world. How the world reacts to Jesus and how we react to the world. And the first thing to say then is that we should expect opposition. We should expect opposition. In verse 23, we find the two apostles, Peter and John, returning to their church. They've just been released from the prisons, you know, before the Sanhedrin, of these religious leaders. And they go back to their church to kind of report on everything that's happened, to let them know what's gone on and what these people had said to them. And what was said, Danny kind of outlined, is back in verse 16. And it says this: "What are we going to do with these men?" the religious leaders say. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So there they are. They were told to stop speaking or teaching at all in the name of Jesus. They wanted to put a stop to this spread of the gospel that was going on. And they threatened the apostles. They threatened them. They had to stop. They faced opposition to their evangelism, and they were threatened very seriously to stop. And if we're serious about spreading the gospel here in Clarendon Park, and I take it we are serious about that, we need to learn how these guys react. We're not going to face the kind of serious opposition that Stan was talking about earlier, or this kind of thing, but we will face some opposition. So we need to think about that this morning, because it's pretty likely that we'll face opposition as well. Well, the guys here in Acts 4, they all knew what to do. It's quite funny, really, in some senses. Without prompting, everybody responds in exactly the same way. It's a little bit freaky, but it shows they're very solidly together. They all react in exactly the same way. They turn to prayer. They turn to prayer, and they all know exactly what to pray. They all know exactly what to pray. So let's spend the next few minutes just looking at this prayer and what these guys knew that they had to pray at this point. Verse 24 then. They start the prayer by praising God because he is sovereign over creation. "Sovereign Lord," they say, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." It's his world. He's the boss. He created it. He owns everything in it. It's his. He is sovereign. And then they move on to quote from Psalm 2 in their prayer. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." So they've heard about the opposition to the evangelism that Peter and John were doing, and then they acknowledge God is Lord of all creation. He is sovereign. He is in control. And then they quote this psalm. Seems a little strange, doesn't it? Why this psalm in particular? What's it all about? Where's the link? So let's look at Psalm 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Well, let's just think about what's going on in that psalm. It starts off there, doesn't it, by talking about, in verse 1, the conspiring and the plotting that's going on. But look who it is. Look closely at who it is who's conspiring and plotting. It's peoples, nations, kings and rulers. It seems it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a king or just a regular person. Everybody is part of this conspiracy. Everybody's part of it. But who's being conspired against? Who is it? It's fairly obvious, isn't it? Verse 2, it's against the Lord, against his anointed one. The Hebrew word for anointed one in English is Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one. And you'll also notice down in verse 7 that God's anointed one is also called God's Son. So just kind of pulling all of this together, pulling it all together, David's telling us in Psalm 2 that all of humanity is plotting and conspiring against God the Father and against God the Son. All of humanity are conspiring against them. But what are they saying? What is this conspiracy? What is it all about? It seems very suspicious, doesn't it? Verse 3 of Psalm 2. Let us, that is humanity, let us, all of humanity, break their chains, the Father and Son's chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Let us break off from the Father and Son. That's the conspiracy. The conspiracy is that all of humanity, no matter who you are, want to break away from the rule of God the Father and God the Son, his anointed one. If you want a good definition of sin, well, this is it, isn't it? This is it. We all do it. This is the problem with the world. By nature, we want to break off from God the Father and God the Son. We want to do our own thing. We're not interested in what Jesus wants us to do. We just want to live our own lives, thank you very much. And can we see that sin, as David defines it here in Psalm 2, it isn't so much about breaking a moral code or doing something against your conscience. It's much deeper than that. It's specifically about rejecting the rule of God, Father and Son, over our lives. All the mess that we see in the world when we switch on the TV, it's come about because of this, conspiracy, because we're all part of this conspiracy to reject the rule and authority of God over the world. And we see supremely this conspiracy. We see it supremely, the rejection of Christ at his crucifixion, don't we? When Jesus was crucified, he was rejected by everybody. And that's why Psalm 2 is quoted here in Acts 4. Herod, Pontius Pilate, and all the people gather together to conspire against Jesus. And we should have expected nothing less if we were in that early church. If you know your Bibles, yeah, you know Psalm 2. Jesus is born, he grows up, of course, the world's going to reject him. It's just the conspiracy, isn't it? Everyone's against Jesus. Rulers and powers conspired to have him executed. And all the people shouted, "Crucify, crucify." So back in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John find themselves in a serious position of opposition to their preaching about Jesus and the healings that they were doing in his name. Well, the early church kind of weren't surprised by it. They weren't sort of, oh, gosh, opposition. They understood their Bibles. They knew exactly what was going on. Look at verses 27 and 28 there in Acts 4. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So, Peter and John, facing opposition to evangelism, they say, sure, look at Psalm 2. Everyone's against Jesus. We're all part of this conspiracy. Even his own people had him crucified in Jerusalem. God said this would happen in the Bible. We're not surprised by it. And when we're out there gospeling to Clarendon Park, I think we should expect, because everyone's against Jesus by nature, that we're going to face opposition. So don't be surprised. The question is, how did these guys react to that? What did they do? How did they deal with this opposition? What specific things did they pray for in this prayer? What can we lift out of their prayer and use in our own prayers when we face opposition to evangelism? When it's you having your head ripped off by the angry atheist on whose doorstep you're knocking, or whatever. You need to think about this. So how do we deal with opposition? How do we deal with opposition? Well, this whole kind of episode, it actually spurs them on in their belief that God is in control. Of course there's opposition to evangelism. It's opposition to Jesus, isn't it? It's just another facet of the sinfulness of humanity. Everyone's trying to break away from God and Jesus. But he's in control. God is in control. He said this would happen. We praise him for his amazing sovereignty over this creation. He's in control. He said it would happen. They're reassured. It has happened. God is in control of the situation. And we should be the same. Whenever we face opposition, probably not as hostile as that or some of the stuff Stan was talking about, we should be praising God. Thank you, Lord, you haven't left us in the dark. You haven't left us to be surprised by this opposition. You've told us about it in your power and your wisdom. You've warned us in your word, in Psalm 2 and other places. We will face opposition. We've seen it happen as Jesus was crucified. Thank you, Lord, you are in control. One last flick back into Psalm 2, verse 4. Look how God responds to this plotting, this conspiracy against him. He responds with scoffing and laughter, derision. It is so stupid to oppose Jesus because he has been appointed by the Father to rule. He created everything. He is the divine Son of Man, the Word of the Father. If he's been appointed to rule, he will rule. You have no choice. He will rule. Resistance is futile. That's why he scoffs. Well, back in Acts 4, this opposition that Peter and John were facing, it didn't dishearten them. It didn't bring in doubts that God was not protecting them or that he'd removed his blessing from their ministry. They didn't go back to their church and say, hey guys, something bad happened today and we've got to change tack. We've got to do something else because what we're doing is illegal. Sorry. You know, they didn't worry about how what they were doing would make the church look or how what the people would think of them because of it. They didn't sort of say, oh, well, we better do something else, otherwise the people will, you know, will lose their respect and the government will get cross and throw us out. They're just really honest about opposition that they're facing. They're just very honest about it. And the prayer continues then, not with a sort of plea for safety from opposition or even new ways to spread the gospel, you know, or diplomacy to provide a solution. They just pray for an enabling to speak even more. They ask for God's help to continue, even against the threats of opposition. So how to deal with opposition to evangelism? Do even more evangelism. It's brilliant, isn't it? Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We couldn't care less about the opposition we're facing, they're saying. You know, we're not afraid of it. We scoff at it just as you do, Lord. It's ridiculous to try and oppose Jesus. So help us to keep going, to do more evangelism, to get back out there and not be afraid of people. Of mere people. You are the God of creation, created everything in the sea and in the skies. You should be feared, not people. And so with your help, we will fulfill our commission to make disciples of all nations. Just imagine if Avenue Community Church was like that. Just imagine that for a second. I think our biggest problem really for us here is that we are afraid of people. We fear people more than we fear God. We also love ourselves and what we look like and how we feel about it than we love the Lord Jesus, his gospel, and his command to make disciples. If Jesus is your Lord and you fear him more than you fear people, then you should be out there. You should be preaching the word of Christ to the people of Clarendon Park. That's what we're here for. Despite the opposition, despite the how you might feel about that, we should be doing it. Just a quick word on this enabling. It's strange, isn't it? Enabling. Enable us. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What's all that about? Well, I think it's fairly straightforward, actually. We all still battle with sin, don't we, if we're Christians? Part of us is still trying to throw off the rule of Jesus in our lives. We still try and shrink back from God, whatever that is, whether that's, you know, whatever the temptation, money or sex or booze or popularity, I don't know, whatever your idols are. We know what we should do, don't we? We know what we should do, but we don't always do it because we like sin. But when you become a Christian, you're given a new life, aren't you? You're born again. We don't talk about this very much, I don't think. God's Spirit comes and lives within you and starts working within you. So every time you speak about Jesus, it's a miracle of new life. It really is. If by nature we're part of this conspiracy that's trying to get rid of God and throw off his rule from our lives, if we're speaking about Jesus, that's a miracle of new life. And we need God's enabling to speak about Jesus because we're naturally against him. We are naturally against him. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We need the Spirit's power. We need the Spirit's power. Because otherwise, we'll always take the easy option, which is, of course, just to not speak about Jesus at all. In the face of opposition, we so easily lose courage. And we're so tempted just to not speak out, aren't we? It's very hard. Every Monday morning, there's a fantastic opportunity for me to speak about church. Hi, Rich. How are you? What did you get up to at the weekend? What did you do? I went to church. You know, and I duck it so often, it's disgraceful. But what I need to do is I need to ask for God's enabling. You know, I'm so naturally, it's much easier just to sort of throw off the rule of God and hide away from it. I need the Spirit's power to enable me. We'll always look for excuses to not do evangelism, won't we? Because we're still sinful. We are still opposed to Jesus. Part of our nature is still opposed to Jesus. So, you know, excuses are pretty easy to come by. You know, you don't have to think long and hard about how to not do evangelism. It seems to be fairly easy. And for me, like I say, I just always worry about what people think about me. You know, God squad, Bible basher, or something like that. What they say behind my back. You know, just to sort of illustrate just how far we sometimes go. I've actually heard that verse, the verse 29, used as a reason to not do evangelism. It's quite funny. You know, I'm not enabled. I asked, but God hasn't enabled me. So obviously I can't do any evangelism. It's quite comical, really. A bloke called Paul Blackham, who's now a vicar down in London, when he was a bit younger, he asked his PE teacher, "How come you're so good at evangelism? How come you're so good at it? You know, when you're on the train or on the bus or whatever, it's really easy for you just to strike up those conversations about Jesus. You just seem to do it so naturally. What's the secret? How do you do it?" And this chap, Vinnie Commons, replied, "Well, Paul, when I was younger, when I became a Christian, I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. It's good news. But it was really difficult and unnatural at first. So I kept trying, and gradually it got easier." Ah, what a disappointing reply. Say something good. Not that. It's funny, isn't it? It's so obvious in one sense. Just keep going, keep trying, and it will get easier over time. You'll get used to it. So do pray for God's enabling, but then get on with it. Get out there. Just do it. Just do it. Now, if I'm honest, every time I hear talks about evangelism, I'm often sitting there thinking, "Oh, I know I'm bad at evangelism. I know I should be doing more. Give me a break." And, you know, the worst kinds of talks are the ones that give you loads of tips on how to do more evangelism, because even more of those excuses are gone. So here we go. Here are a few tips for you. Get a stack of those postcards. Get stuck into that door-to-door work. 2,000 homes or something have already been done. You know, we can do more. Get stuck in. Maybe you're not a particularly confident person. You're not confident enough to sort of go up to people or whatever. Well, why don't you have a tract like in your back pocket, something like that, or in your handbag or in your wallet or whatever. Just always keep it with you. So that when you get into that situation, you don't have to say anything. You know, that's okay, that's fine. Or you know, if you want to work through it with someone, you can go through piece by piece. You don't have to worry about missing a bit out or something like that. So get a couple of tracks and just always have one with you. One thing I did last year was I put tracks in people's Christmas cards at work. And some of these guys I've never really managed to have a meaningful conversation with about anything, really. And there they were just that morning opening up their Christmas cards, and they're all just sitting there reading the gospel. It was brilliant. It was superb, and I didn't have to do anything. I just sat at my desk hiding. When you're talking to your friends, just talk about this exciting new church starting up. You'd be surprised at how many people would just be indifferent but vaguely interested. Give it a go. Ask your friend, and this is a great question to ask. It usually gets loads of good reactions. Do you have any church background yourself? It's quite a good one, because people often, you know, been to funerals, weddings, or baptisms, or something like that, I don't know. Most people have had some sort of church background, of some description, they went to Sunday school, or whatever. And take it from there. That often gets a good response. For me, on a Monday morning, when people say, what do you do at the weekend? I went to church, and it was great! Just be really enthusiastic about it. And people will often ask questions back because of that. So there are a few tips. But the point is, don't be afraid of talking about Jesus. Don't be afraid. God's in control. God's in control. If you do face opposition, which, you know, let's be honest, you probably will at some stage, don't get down about it. God has said this will happen. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing that he's warned us. So rather than get down and negative about opposition or whatever, view it like God does. It really is quite silly to oppose Jesus. He is so in control. He's in charge. He has been appointed to rule. And one day, every knee will bow. One day, every knee will bow. Ask for God's Spirit to work in you, to help you, so that you can speak about Jesus. And importantly, get on with it. Get out there. Do it. It'll get easier over time. I'm sure it will. Just get stuck into it. Well, the prayer continues in verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The Avenue theological position on signs and wonders is that Graham will cover that later. So what can I say? Graham will cover that later, I'm sure. But suffice to say that these signs and wonders and miracles and things are like signposts pointing to Jesus. They authenticate people like Peter and John as true apostles. It backs up their preaching about Jesus and about his resurrection. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In his commentary on this passage, the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry says that the room was shaken here, showing that men should fear God more than people. They should fear God more than people. And I think that fits with what we've been thinking about, doesn't it? It fits with the context. And it really does cut to the heart of our excuses today. Certainly I fear more what people will think of me than I fear God. I worry more about what people think of me than I worry about my friend who is going to die and face eternal punishment in hell. You know, my priorities are all wrong, basically. The most loving thing we can do here in Clarendon Park, bar nothing else, the most loving thing we can do is take this good news, this gospel message of Jesus to them. We urgently want this message of the gospel to go out to every person in this community, because every day people are living without God in their lives and dying to face his eternal wrath. They must hear the good news of how they can escape from that judgment and how they can live a new life with Christ forever in the new creation, starting right now. We want to make this saving love of Jesus known here in Clarendon Park. That's what we want to do. That's what we're here for. God is sovereign, isn't he? We've thought about that over creation. He made it all. He owns it all. It's his. He scoffs at opposition to Christ because he's an appointed Christ to rule creation. We should fear him. We should fear him and not people. Nothing could be more fearful than the holiness of God. Nothing. He will enable you if you ask. So get back out there. Preach his word to these people. How are you going to do that tomorrow? What's your strategy going to be? Maybe you do need to get some of those tracts and give them out. Or maybe you do need to do a bit of door-to-door. What are you going to do? For me, I've got to start tomorrow morning in the kitchen while I'm stirring my tea, saying about what I've done today, what I spoke about, where I've been. Why don't we just have a moment of quiet to reflect on that? Turn over in your minds the things you can do, the ways you can be imaginative or whatever, and get this gospel message to the people. Let's pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that as Christians we still want to shrink back. We still have a nature that is against you. We still want to throw off that rule that you rightly have on our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful new life that you give us in Christ. Thank you that your Spirit works within us, that every time we speak of Jesus, we're speaking against our sinful nature. We're doing something that is miraculous, that is part of this resurrection life that you've started in us. Lord God, help us to be bold, even in the face of opposition, whatever that might be, whether we're fearful for ourselves or whether we face the serious situations that Stan was talking about elsewhere in the world. Help us to be bold, to make that stand and to speak about Jesus, because this is a world that needs to hear that good news. We thank you so much for the love of the Lord Jesus in being obedient to you, even to death, so that we can have new life, so that we can be free from sin. Lord God, help us as we think, as we talk, to be imaginative, to be inspired by other people's stories, and to use some of those things ourselves. And Lord, remind us, we pray, of these stories in your word and these prayers that are prayed when we face opposition. And we thank you so much for warning us in advance, for your sovereignty, for your control. In Jesus' name, amen.